Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel's service of May 30th, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes today. On this Memorial Weekend, as we spend time together in the presence of God and in His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. And as we open God's Word this morning, I pray that you will open your heart to what God has for you. For spending time in the presence of God and with your fellow believers in this faith journey is one of the great blessings that we have in Christ. For we were made to worship our great God who has made us, who has saved us, and is worthy of all our praise. I want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and join us for gathered worship beginning next week in June. For those who are fully vaccinated, masks will be optional during our service. And as we continue to progress towards no safety restrictions while maintaining reasonable precautions, I'm looking forward to the day when these precautions are unnecessary. And I believe that that day is coming very soon here. As we open our service, I want to turn our attention to Psalm 34 as it calls us into worship. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us as we gather together today remotely. It is our joy to offer you our praise this day. You alone are worthy of our eternal thanks and constant worship, both with our lips and with our lives. On this Memorial Weekend, when we remember those who have given their lives in the service of our country, we are grateful for their sacrifice that gives us freedoms for our life here on earth. But far greater than the freedoms we enjoy as Americans is the freedoms we enjoy as your children through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our eternal life. So, Father, receive our praise this day as we sing praises and as we pray and as we respond to your spoken word. Help us to shine a light upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this day. Meet with us, speak to us, and continue to transform us into children of God who make you proud. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to call your attention to a few things happening here at the church that you might involve yourself in. Our men's Bible study is still meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Men, you're welcome to join us. Ladies, your Bible study is taking a break for the summer, and so enjoy that time away. We're still looking for some folks to join us to clean the church each week. We have a few people who have offered and looking for a few more. If you're interested, please contact Dan Unwin, who is our deacon chairman. Also, we desire to start up our children's ministry again, both our nursery and our ministry to children's grades 1 through 6. And we want to do that as soon as we possibly can, but we need your help. We need some workers who are be willing to do that. This will be meeting during the morning service time frame. If you're interested, you can contact me or Megan Brunk. Branch's Pregnancy Resource Center here in Brattleboro is holding a couple of fundraisers. One, of course, is our annual Blessings in a Bottle. Take a baby bottle home, fill it with change, bills, and checks, and return it on Father's Day. You can stop by the church anytime and pick up a bottle if you don't have one. Also, this year we're starting a fundraising golf tournament on Friday, June 18th at the Brattleboro Country Club. If you're a golfer or you know golfers, let them know. We'd be happy to have you come and join us Friday, June 18th. And the last thing I want to call your attention to is beginning next Sunday night and each Sunday night in the month of June, we're going to have a summer outreach ministry on the Commons in Brattleboro, Sunday nights, 6 o'clock, and we're going to be worshiping God together as we join with other churches and other believers, and we're going to be hearing a testimony of someone whose life has been transformed by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. and then a short presentation of the gospel will also be shared each Sunday night, June 6th, 13th, 20th, and 27th. I want to encourage all of you to come out for that time. Well, as we look to the Lord and bring before Him some of the needs and requests we have, I just invite you to join me as we look to the Lord. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for who and all that you do for us, your children. Thank you for saving us and making us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Thank you for walking with us on our journey of faith. You're always there, and even when we don't feel your presence, we know that you're with us. Thank you for grace and all of its expressions in our lives, for good health, for good friends, and divine assistance by your Holy Spirit on our journey of faith here on this earth. We thank you for the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do care about each other, and we do try to bear each other's burdens and concerns. And we do want to uplift and be a blessing to each other. There are those with us this morning that are having problems and difficulties and burdens that they're carrying. They came to church today desiring to hear from you and discover your desire for their life and the struggles they are facing. Meet with them this morning, I pray, and lead them in the paths of righteousness. Help us all to experience the joy of our salvation and the peace that comes when we trust in you, no matter what we're facing in our lives. Father, I continue to pray for Justin Slade and ask for your divine intervention in his life. Restore his strength and lung function. Thank you for the progress that is seen in his condition, but we ask, Father, that you restore him to full health. We also lift up Evan Bywater, who had successful surgery and is in the process of rehabilitation and healing. Father, we pray that that will be easy and quick for him and give him endurance and patience in the process. Father, I also join together with believers all over Brattleboro and pray for a spiritual awakening that will cause people's hearts to turn to you. Help people to turn to you as they recognize their need of repentance from their sin and your offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to represent Christ well in our community, both in word and actions. Give spiritual success to our summer outreach on the Commons each Sunday in June. We pray for the communication of the Word of God this morning. Help us to be drawn to your truth as we listen. Help us to be convicted of sin and wrong as the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Help us to be obedient to your command for holy living. Cause us to desire righteousness and overcome self-will. Through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, transform lives this day as we choose obedience to your word and your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I invite you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning, verses 1 through 21, in a sermon that I've entitled, Spare the Rod and Spoil the Church. Last week, one of the pictures we looked at was the church as a family whose goal was spiritual maturity. And Paul picks up on this picture here in chapter 4 with three requirements for spiritual maturity. Paul begins with these words in verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. The Corinthians are to view their leaders as servants and stewards. These two terms are very important, so we will look at them one at a time. First, this is not the common word for servant that is usually used in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, this is the only place in Paul's writings where this specific word is used. It's a word that literally means under rower. It originally referred to the galley slaves who were chained to the rowing benches in the bottom tier of the Roman war ships. By the first century, the term had developed from under rowers to assistants of physicians and courts, and so came to mean those in secondary service to persons of official position. The Apostle Paul says that he and the other leaders are servants who are responsible to their master, Jesus Christ, subject to Christ and to his revealed word. For servanthood begins where gratitude and applause ends. The second significant term is steward, or as those entrusted. A steward is a servant who manages everything for his master, but owns nothing himself. In a Greek household, the steward was a slave who administered all the affairs of the family. He directed the staff, and he was in charge of all the material resources that the household needed in order to function. In effect, he was the household manager for his master. It was a position of great responsibility, and he had to be completely trusted by the master of the house. Leaders in the church are not stewards of the church. Paul isn't saying that we manage the household of faith. The phrase is very clear. We are stewards of the possessions that the household needs to be fed. That is, the mysteries of God. We've been entrusted with these important provisions, and we're to communicate them. And what are the mysteries of God? They are simply the truths of the Christian faith as found in the Word of God. In verse 2, Paul informs servants and stewards that they are required to be faithful to God. Paul writes, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." A steward may not please the members of the household. He may not even please some of the other servants. But if he pleases his own master, he is a good steward. So the main issue is not, is Paul popular, or is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? The main issue is, have Paul, Apollos, and Peter been faithful to do the work God assigned to them? What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness means excellence. Faithfulness doesn't necessarily mean doing more, but doing things better. Doing our best in every situation is one proof of faithfulness. It includes our financial stewardship, family responsibilities, job assignments, and ministry opportunities. Faithfulness also means integrity. Faithfulness means that we are above moral reproach. Remember, God still sees us even when no one else is watching. But then third, faithfulness means dependability. Read a story one time, a lazy worker retired, and a dinner was given in his honor to present him with an award. The toastmaster said, "As a token of our appreciation, we would like to give you this watch to serve as a constant reminder of your faithfulness to our company. It has to be wound frequently. It's always a little late, and it quits working every day at 3:45. When a job is delegated to a faithful worker, the boss never has to worry if the job will get done. And then finally, faithfulness means perseverance. Lots of people start running the race of life with a flash, but few finish well. Others might get sidetracked or drop out of the race, but we must keep running with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Faithfulness means that we persevere to the finish line. It is important for us to recognize that God is concerned with faithfulness, not fruitfulness. For God's approval is better than man's applause. In verses 3 and 4, Paul testifies that he is not terribly concerned about the judgments of others or even his own judgment. Rather, he is supremely concerned about what Jesus Christ has to say about him. Paul writes, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." It mattered little to Paul how well the Corinthians or anyone else thought he was carrying out his stewardship. His personal evaluations of his own performance were irrelevant too. What did matter to him was God's estimation of his service, and he concentrated on doing the job God had put before him to the best of his ability. As far as Paul knew, he was serving God faithfully. However, he realized that his conscience might not be as sensitive as it should be. Only his master had the insight as well as the authority to judge him. Listen, sometimes we do not really know ourselves. There can be a fine line between a clear conscience and a self-righteous attitude, so we must beware. Sometimes we spend too much time worrying about what others might say about what we're doing. Listen, on this side of heaven, others will either praise us or criticize us. It is all too easy to be encouraged or devastated over the opinion of others. Yet we must learn not to take ourselves very seriously. It is God's evaluation that ultimately matters. For God's approval is better than man's applause. Well, in verse 5, Paul concludes this section with these instructive words. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Since only one person has enough insight and is authoritative enough to pass final judgment, it is unwise for us to try to do so. Of course, we must make judgments from time to time, but we should always do so with the knowledge that our understanding is imperfect. God will judge our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. In light of this reality, we must strive to have godly motives and intentions. Keep in mind, if the devil can't get us to do wrong, he will tempt us to do right for the wrong reasons. If you are serving the Lord, why are you doing it? Is it out of obligation? Has someone pressured you to do it? Is it because you'll feel guilty if you don't? Do you want others to see you serve so that they will admire you? All of these motives are wrong. God wants us to serve out of a heart that burns with love for Him. As we serve Christ faithfully with the purest motives possible, He promises us praise at the judgment seat of Christ. This praise will resound forever. It will mean more to you than anything you've ever received in this life. You see, God's approval is better than man's applause. And because this is true, in the rest of this chapter, God is going to lovingly discipline our spiritual lives through the pen of Paul. As a pastor, Paul seemed to live by the motto, by the motto, spare the rod and spoil the church. After Paul exhorts them to hold off judging one another and instead let Christ judge his servants, he turns to our perspective about ministry in verses 6 through 13. Here we learn that spiritual maturity requires humility and suffering. And Paul begins by explaining that for the Corinthians to make spiritual headway, they must learn to humble themselves before God and others. And, as if that wasn't hard enough, they also must prepare themselves to suffer like the apostles. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over another." Paul informs the Corinthians that they have an arrogant attitude because they have a theological misunderstanding. As always, our attitudes and actions stem from what we believe or perceive. In this case, the Corinthians are playing games of spiritual one-upmanship. The phrase, "what is written," refers to the five Old Testament scriptures that Paul has quoted in the previous three chapters. These passages place a strict limit on human pride and call for trusting God alone. Paul's point is, Scripture is meant to form the boundary for our conduct in the Christian life. If we humble ourselves and depend upon God, we will experience greater unity in our church. And then in verse 7, Paul explains why the Corinthians should not be arrogant. He writes, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Paul asks three convicting rhetorical questions designed to prick their egos. He reminds the Corinthians that they are not intrinsically superior to anyone else. Two times Paul uses the word "receive" to remind the Corinthians that God is the one who gave them everything they have. Consequently, they should be grateful, not boastful. What explanation is there for your conversion, for your growth, and for your ministry? Who made you different? And why? These questions are an invitation to reflect on God's grace. What do you have that you did not receive? This is a life-transforming question, and the answer is absolutely nothing. The gifts of God are everywhere in our lives, and we are not only undeserving, but ill-deserving recipients. And then in verse 8, Paul shifts tone abruptly and utters words dripping with irony and sarcasm. He does not spare the rod or spoil the church. Listen to his words. "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you." The word "want" means engorged. It has to do with eating a huge meal. They are so full they couldn't eat another bite. The second phrase speaks of material wealth. They have everything they need plus more. They live like kings. This describes their spiritual self-appraisal. It seems they have a strong sense of having already arrived in the Christian life. And like the Corinthians, we face the danger of religious arrogance, believing ourselves to be spiritually mature because we attend a Bible teaching church or listen to Christian radio or spend money on a lot of resources at Christian bookstores and watch Christian television. Individually, we can pride ourselves on knowing a lot about the Bible. As fat, well-fed Christians, we can become puffed up with our own knowledge. And this is fertile ground for pride and judging others to grow in. We need to be aware of this so that we can humble our hearts before God and others. And then in verses 9 through 13, Paul now begins to outline what his life is really like. It is a resume of suffering. If one word could characterize his life, it would be suffering. Paul writes, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Well, in these five verses, Paul contrasts the apostles and the Corinthians. He explains that the apostles are a public spectacle to everyone. Furthermore, their lives will result in death. From the world's perspective, the apostles are fools, they are weak, and they are without honor. And to make matters worse, they are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, and hard working. Who in the world would ever sign up for this job? Paul also informs the Corinthians that the apostles understood how to respond when they were persecuted. They blessed, persevered, and encouraged. Regardless, they were still considered the scum of the world, the garbage of life. This is what a person gets for following Christ with their life. Paul ends this chapter by reassuring his apostolic authority, which allows him to correct the Corinthians' shameful conduct and immature theology. He ends by warning them that if they do not respond to his gentle approach, he will have to become more severe. Paul informs us that if we are to grow spiritually, we must follow godly examples and be an example. He writes, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." Here Paul is warning them. It's what a father does in hopes that his children will see the error of their ways and change. It implies counsel and an appeal and conveys confidence that they can change and that they will want to change. The reason that Paul writes the way he does is because he is their spiritual father. In verse 15, Paul writes, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." In Paul's day, a guardian was the personal attendant who accompanied the child, took him to school and home again, heard him recite his lines, taught him good manners, and generally looked after him. Paul is saying, I'm not just your guardian, I'm your father. And then Paul informs the Corinthians and us that he is still willing to be an example. He writes in verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Again, there is gentleness here. He uses the word urge. Exhortation or urging means putting your arm around someone's shoulder, walking along with them, saying, would you consider this? Can we talk about this? That's the appeal that Paul is making. He's not boxing these people in. He's giving them a choice in the matter. However, Paul is confident in the Holy Spirit's work in his life, so he can declare, imitate me. If you were to perform a word study, you would discover that the word translated imitate actually comes from the Greek word meaning mimic. Paul is urging people to mimic his life because he practices the things that he presses upon the Corinthians. If they watch him, they will see that he does not glory in Greek wisdom. He does not live for human praise. Rather, he calls the Corinthians to a radical Christ-like life. You see, God expects you and me to be worthy of imitation. In our marriage, family, work, school, and church, God wants us to be able to say, mimic me. One of Paul's disciples, Timothy, exemplifies what the Corinthians are called to be. Therefore, Paul writes, for this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. The Christian pattern, the Christian life is a pattern of life modeled after and imitating Christ Jesus. It is not a mere list of doctrines that we nod our heads to. It is a revolutionary way of life, one that is intended to transform us. In order to pull off this kind of supernatural life, we need godly people in our lives worthy of imitation. This is why Paul sent Timothy to the church at Corinth. And then in verses 18 through 21, Paul says what he has been leading up to in the preceding verses. He writes, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? The arrogance of the Corinthians is not in open rebellion against Paul's authority. Their arrogant self-importance is like that of the little children who have the house to themselves when their parents have slipped out for a minute. Paul warns them that Dad will be coming home soon, and he better find everything in order. Some, supposing Paul would not come himself, have become inflated with self-importance. And so Paul warns them, I'm on my way, you better be ready. Talk is cheap, you had better be able to back it up with your mouth. Paul is saying, show me your power, not your talk. Now you may be thinking that Paul is releasing a lot of pent-up anger and frustration here. While it might seem like that, nothing could be further from the truth. Remember, he is a spiritual father who loves the Corinthians. He simply wants what's best for them. He knows that if he spares the rod, he will spoil the church. Someone said it this way, hard words make soft people, and soft words make hard people. So Paul leaves the Corinthians with two options, a spiritual spanking or a spirit of gentleness. Which would you prefer? God loves us and wants what's best for us. That's why he will not spare the rod. Instead, he will teach us to be humble before him and depend upon him for everything. May we follow in God's footsteps and refuse to spare the rod and spoil the church. Let's pray together. Father, spiritual maturity is the desire you have for each of your children. You want us to grow up and not lack anything we need for life on this earth and to stand firm in the face of trouble. However, the pathway to get there is often difficult and requires perseverance through trials. I'm reminded of your admonition in the book of James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, Lord, instill within each of us a desire to pursue God's approval more than man's applause. Help us to be faithful to you and to the roles you have given us in your kingdom work. Help us to not grow weary, but to persevere. Help us to be children of the King, worthy of others imitating, because our lives closely resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's benediction comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord bless you and give you a great week.